We come now to worship God in the hearing of his word preached. Our portion in that word this morning is Genesis chapter 39. With our Bibles open, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that it is by your word that you beget spiritual life. And those who are dead, as we all have been. And we thank you that this is an incorruptible and imperishable seed, that even if the heavens and the earth pass away, your word will not pass away. We praise you that although man is like grass, like the flower of the field, which is here one day, and the wind blows over it, and it withers, and it's gone. You cannot find it where it was before. Your word, O God, endures forever. So we pray that by the working of your Spirit now, and your keeping the servant who preaches faithful, that the preaching would be according to the words on the page, that we would hear him who speaks from heaven, as he shakes heaven and earth that will not remain, but produces for himself a people who will remain and inherit a kingdom that will remain. And so grant that your word preached and heard now would be unto us that implanted word that is able to save our souls. Grant that it would make us wise unto salvation. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray that that word, which is preserving all things, even as the heavens and the earth will be melted to their elements and are reserved for fire, that that same word would sanctify us until you have brought us through and conformed us to the image of Christ. And you, having glorified us, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So display yourself, we pray, in your Son, and glorify him. And to your praise and glory, our Father, which we ask in his name. Amen. So we come now to the reading of God's word, that we might hear it preached. Let us stand once more. Genesis 39, these are God's words. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because Yahweh was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made it prosper. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And we rejoice to know that he will bless the preaching of it. Please be seated. There are many false teachers who make false promises of what it is like when Yahweh is with you. Not greater promises, because you can't promise more than God has promised to those who are his in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing in a new heaven and a new earth forever, and God himself as the greatest of all his blessings. But the false teachers don't teach you that you'll have something so great as God himself. They teach you, and one taught just this past week, that you can command away your baldness in the name of Jesus and grow yourself hair again. Sometimes, however, the worst of the false teachers is ourselves. As Asaph discovered in Psalm 73, when he'd been keeping his hands clean, and he had been, he thought, sticking to the Lord, and he had gone through difficulty and hardship, and he looked around at the wicked, and he thought, well, things seem to go swimmingly for them. In vain have I kept my hands clean. And yet, after the Lord in his mercy brought Asaph to worship, to his holiness, to behold the Lord himself, and he realized who it was that he had and who it was that the wicked did not and would not have, he said, "Truly, you set them in slippery places, but for me, I am continually with you. You guide me. You hold me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory." And that he who is the heavenliness of heaven God himself was one that he had already, even in the midst of those hardships, that had made him say, "In vain I have made my hands clean." He says, "When I was thinking like that, I was like a beast towards you, God." But after he realizes, after the Lord brought him to faith, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And what else can I desire on earth beside you?" And that's what we seek in this passage that holds out to us what Yahweh, what it is like when Yahweh is with his people. That's what we seek for the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts as we consider the teaching of this passage, that we would come out from this worship service having seen the holiness of God, having seen the greatness and blessedness of the ever-blessed God, and saying, whatever he brings me through, so long as it is he who brings me through it, so long as it is he who is with me, I have all. Whom have we in heaven but you, O God? And what else is there on earth that we could desire besides you? And so we see in this passage, the main point is that Yahweh is with Joseph. He keeps telling us the details of his circumstances, the exact kinds of things that the false teachers say would never happen to you if the Lord was with you, or if you had enough faith that the Lord was with you. And these kinds of things keep happening to Joseph. And yet the passage keeps telling us Yahweh was with him. Verse 2. Yahweh was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that Yahweh was with him. Verse 5, as soon as he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And then when you think perhaps things have gone off the rails and he's been falsely accused and falsely and wrongfully imprisoned, verse 21, but Yahweh was with Joseph. Verse 23, the reason that the keeper of the prison did not look in anything that was under Joseph's authority was because Yahweh was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made it prosper. And so we see Yahweh with Joseph in this passage in at least these three ways. And these are the three ways we'll organize thinking about this morning. The Lord with us, Yahweh with Joseph in his circumstances. The Lord with us in our circumstances. Yahweh with Joseph in his temptations. The Lord with us in our temptations. And Yahweh with Joseph in his redemption. And the Lord with us in our redemption. First of all, what does it look like when the Lord is with you in your circumstances? Well, this is what it can look like. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. He's going to tell the chief baker and the cupbearer, the chief butler, in the next chapter, "I was stolen from my homeland. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So he's stolen from his homeland and he is enslaved. And things seem to be going well. And then he has the final run-in with Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, and she lies about him. She calls to the men of her house who don't know why they weren't in the house doing their work. Joseph was in the house, the text tells us, to do his work, and often someone else not fulfilling their responsibility is what gets you into trouble. It isn't always like it was for David, when it was the time that the kings went out to war and he stayed home and he was taking a nice leisurely nap and he got up from his couch in the middle of the afternoon. No, Joseph, in this case, was doing his work and he was lied about. She gained the upper hand, or at least the garment holding hand, and took that as an opportunity to speak about him. And she spoke to them saying, verse 14, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to Isaac us." Perhaps she knew the name of Joseph's grandfather and was making what she thought was a hilarious play on words to laugh at us, to mock us. "He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Falsely accused, not only does she lie about him to the servants, she actually brings a charge. She comes to his master, interesting that refers to him as his master rather than her husband in verse 16. Implication is at least that she's bringing a charge against Joseph there, and she's laying in a false accusation, but she has got the material evidence, as it were, and he is wrongfully condemned. So sometimes the Lord being with you looks like being kidnapped, enslaved, lied about, falsely accused, and wrongfully condemned. All of this has happened to Joseph in a passage that the main idea is that the Lord was with him. But the Lord being with him, although it's not reflected in the kinds of things that the world would consider as indicative of being blessed and prosperous and thriving, it is reflected in his circumstances in a number of other things. Now, one of the problems that we often have, and in the traditions of our nation, sadly, it has died down to just a tradition. I invite any of you to connect with me later, and I'll shoot you a link to some of the former Thanksgiving proclamations that acknowledged the goodness of God and counted the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reign of King Jesus over the people as the number one blessing for which we were thanking him above all other provisions. It's been a long time since we had a Thanksgiving tradition like that, but a Thanksgiving proclamation like that. But we do have traditions, and this week we've been thinking about being thankful. And many have been ashamed before God because they've been using even the number 2020 as a byword. As some kind of almost a swear word, 2020. Whereas it has been a year of God's mercy and goodness and faithfulness. And so we run into a tradition that reminds us of how we ought to be unto God all the time, with thanksgiving unto him for his goodness. Well, if we are not distracted by those things that are hard to understand and hard to endure in God's providence, we're also able to see the Lord with us in our circumstances in a number of the smaller things. Notice Joseph is successful. Verse 2, Yahweh was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The order of those phrases may indicate that Potiphar was giving Joseph a trial period, seeing where his new purchase would work out the best. And God prospered Joseph. He prospered what he did. He gave him success. So Potiphar, or whatever overseer was reporting back to Potiphar, was saying, you know, that Hebrew that you bought from those Ishmaelites, he's really turning out well. I think maybe we should put him in the house. And so Joseph could thank God those first several nights that he was down in Potiphar's household as God was prospering the work of his hands. And he could bless God for making him successful, even in such a situation as he was in. Thank you, God, that you gave me success. Thank you, Lord, that you are with me. And then when the decision comes, house slave. Now that doesn't sound good to you. But oh, how good that would have sounded in Joseph's ears. Because by that time, he would know for sure if he had not known before from the other slaves. You don't want to be a field slave. They measure the life expectancy of the field slaves in Egypt in weeks, not years. Because frankly, Egypt is a hard place to be a field slave. And slaves are inexpensive, but care is expensive. And so they were cheaper to replace than maintain. House slave was a sparing of his life. Yahweh was with him, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And so he thanks God. Thank God you are with me. More evidence of God being with him, and he found favor in his master's sight. All he did prospered. He was successful again. Verse 3, and he found favor in his master's sight. One of the things that we often pray for one another is that God would give us favor in the eyes of all of those with whom we interact. He was made overseer, verse 5, in his master's house. He was entrusted with all that Potiphar had. Potiphar even went so far as to stop getting the reports. I don't need any report, David. Just put the bread in my hand. Sorry, I didn't need any report, Joseph. Just put the bread in my hand. I've figured out by now, you know what's going on better than I do, and I don't even need to know, as long as you're the one doing it, as long as you're the one tracking it. All I have to do is enjoy my supper. Thank you very much, Joseph. He was made overseer. He was entrusted indeed. God this whole time was showing him steadfast love. Verse 21, not only does it tell us after he gets thrown into the prison, verse 21, Yahweh was with Joseph, but that he was showing him covenanted love. Steadfast, unthwartable, determined before time began, within God himself and his good pleasure and his good purposes, love that would stick to Joseph through every providence whatsoever. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth could separate him from that love, because it was in Christ Jesus from before the world began. And he was in a prison to which he had been lowered out of the position of having been a slave, because he had been falsely accused and wrongfully condemned. But God was showing him steadfast love. He found favor again in the eyes of the prison keeper. I don't know if any of you, some of you have been in law enforcement, if you've ever been assigned to keeping the jail. When I have done jail ministry, and it's always been in county jails, both here and in Iowa, I have not met a deputy who trusts the inmates. In fact, they often work hard to tell me and make sure that I don't make the mistake of trusting any inmates. And yet here was one inmate whom the keeper of the prison found so trustworthy that eventually he stopped getting reports, so long as David was in charge and Joseph was in charge and Joseph was keeping track. So he's entrusted again and successful again. You see, Joseph was like that tree planted by waters, which does bear fruit in season, but it also bears fruit out of season, even when God's circumstances are not what trees generally would like. Gentle rainfall, and then as the roots are soaking it up, out comes the beautiful sunshine. And the photosynthesis is taking place, and the nutrients are being absorbed, and the tree bears fruit in season. And Joseph, being one whose delight was in the law of the Lord, whose delight was in the Lord himself, the Lord being with him, bore fruit even out of season. He's planted by the stream, and so the roots go down, and they always are being nourished. And so in his circumstances, you could see in some of the bigger things in his circumstances, things that we would not normally associate with the Lord being with him. And in the smaller things of his circumstances, many, many ways in which the Lord blessed him, even in the midst of those things. Now, the Lord being with you may mean great difficulty and pain in order to accomplish your good and his glory. It may mean great difficulty and pain. But in the midst of those circumstances, every good, every easing, every comfort that comes in, every pleasantness, every finding favor in someone's eyes, every prospering that you do, even in the midst of the hard circumstances, every little thing that goes well, that too comes in God's providence. And he is to be thanked for it. You are to see him being with you in it. The Lord was with Joseph, even with respect to his circumstances. But sometimes for the believer, the hardest thing is not what happens with your work situation or what happens with your personal liberty or what happens with whether or not you're being lied about or falsely accused. Sometimes for the hardest thing for the believer is temptation. The hardest thing for the believer are those things in your circumstances that pull on your heart and attract that fleshliness that remains in you, giving you opportunity to sin, even making it hard for you not to sin. Joseph's temptations were severe. He is, after all, son of his mother. Verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We've heard that exact phrase before. It was of Rachel. It was how Jacob had decided between the two sisters. Rachel was the one. And Potiphar's wife noticed. And she cast those longing eyes upon Joseph in verse 7. And she said, "Lie with me." Now, Joseph's a slave, and Potiphar's wife is a powerful woman in great authority, probably a desirable woman. The captain of Pharaoh's guard would not have chosen for himself the undesirable wife as far as the people of the land were concerned. More than that, Joseph, by virtue of the fact that he had come to be so trusted by his master, lacked accountability. No one was keeping tabs upon him. He was in a position where he could get away with it. In fact, the severity of the temptation would get to the point where on that one day, that last climactic day, he would have to choose between keeping his integrity before God and keeping his garment on his body. It's a severe temptation. When we are severely tempted, we may wonder, is the Lord with me? After all, we pray, don't we? Lead us not into temptation. And yet the Lord does, in his wisdom, sometimes permit his saints to endure severe temptation, which is why we also pray, but deliver us from the evil. So that if God carries us through temptation, although he himself does not tempt us, but when he carries us through the temptation, we praise him for answering the prayer. But it wasn't just a severe temptation. Often for the believer, when a very hard temptation appears and you give it that strong no and you flee the youthful lusts like the apostle told Timothy to do, or you run from these things as the apostle told the Corinthians to do, sometimes that is not so hard as that nagging over and over again. It's always there, always representing itself to you, temptation. And that's another part of Yahweh being with Joseph. For it says, as she spoke to Joseph, verse 10, day by day, that he did not heed her. Oh, if the Lord was with me, I wouldn't be tempted so severely. No, that's not true, dear Christian. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was severely tempted. If the Lord was with me, he wouldn't let me be tempted over and over and over again. It's so easy to buckle under the built-up pressure because of the repetition and the persistence. No, the Lord was with him, and yet he was tempted day by day. But the Lord with him did mean that with the temptation, he provided the way out. And what was the way out? It was not seeing how good his master had been to him. Although he does make that argument with his master's wife, hoping that there was some love for her husband left in her and appealing because she certainly did not love him and she certainly did not love God, maybe she would love her husband. She says, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. But the Lord provided Joseph the way out, not just by his affection for his master, which his master's wife apparently did not even share, but by granting him to know himself to be before the face of God. And that whatever sin he commits, it's first and foremost against God. Now, I did not grow up singing the Psalms like many of you children did. But I did, are growing up singing the Psalms. But I did grow up reading them. And I was always bothered by, in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. You, okay, you only? Had he not sinned against Israel by not conducting himself as their king and going out? Had he not sinned against Bathsheba by taking a longing look and in many other ways against Bathsheba? Had he not sinned against his servants who tried to drop whatever hints they could without losing their heads? Had he not sinned against Uriah, whose wife he took and then whom he murdered in order to try to cover it up? Had he not sinned against Joab, whom he commanded to murder, one of the mighty men, you find out later when it's giving the summary of Joseph's reign? He murdered one of his mighty men. Had he not sinned against Joab? Had he not sinned against the whole nation? You and you only? Well, there is only one who is perfect in holiness, and who was his creator, and to whom he owed all things, and for whose glory he existed, and by whose providence alone he could do anything. And you have the same creator. And he has assigned to you all of the roles that you find yourself in. Yes, children, you remember last Lord's Day evening sermon. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So doubly so, all the children in the world owe God the way David owed God, the way Joseph owes God. But you, even more than other children, he has called saints, and he has put his mark of ownership on you. And he commands you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so part of the way out that the Lord provided for Joseph was with him in his temptations, is that he reminded him that he belonged to God. And it feels like a non sequitur if you're Potiphar's wife, but it doesn't feel like a non sequitur if you're a believer whose complaints against Psalm 51 have been so resoundingly answered. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against? And all the Egyptians said, my master. But Joseph says, my God. Oh, dear Christian, do not lie to yourself like the false teachers and tell yourself, if the Lord was with me, I wouldn't be so severely tempted. If the Lord was with me, I wouldn't be so repeatedly tempted. Tell yourself the truth, like the apostle by the Holy Spirit, because the Lord is with me, he provides for me the way out. And the way out is to know that he created me, and he has brought me into this in his providence, and he upholds me by his power. And I owe all that I have to him. I exist for his glory. He's redeemed me for his glory by his Son. He has indwelt me by his Spirit, whom I must not grieve and who cannot leave me, because he has sealed me unto the day of redemption. And arm yourself in every temptation with the knowledge that God being with you means that you have all of the ways out that are summarized in this phrase, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because you cannot wipe the cash of the books in which the works of men are written in glory. And there is no incognito mode before him whose eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Arm yourself by knowing that this is the way that God is with you in temptation, by making you to know that you are his, and that every sin is first and foremost, and to such an extent that it is not appropriate to say only against God. The Lord was with Joseph in his temptation. The Lord being with you may not always mean not ending up in temptation, but it does mean his providing the way out. You do not have in you the no to say to your temptation, but Christ has in him the no that you may say to your temptation. He says, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see, what does it look like with the Lord is with you? We see the Lord with Joseph in his circumstances. We see the Lord with Joseph in his temptations. We see the Lord with Joseph in his redemption. It's easy for us, isn't it, children, to say, oh, it's no big deal for Joseph, because God was going to make him the ruler of all Egypt next to Pharaoh. And in fact, Pharaoh was going to say everything but the title. You do all the work and I'll take all the credit, and Egypt will become extremely wealthy and everyone will be spared. We know how it ends. Did Joseph know how it ended? Hindsight is 20/20 for us. But you know what? If you have the promises of God, foresight is also 20/20. Joseph did know. When he says in the next chapter, do not interpretations belong to God, he doesn't mean, God can figure out what your dream meant, as much as he means God is the one who gave the dream, because God has ordained what the dream tells you is going to happen and can't not happen because God decided it. He's had these dreams. They didn't need interpretations. His brothers were just angry. And his father, although he stored these things away in his heart, it's one of those shaking his head, there goes Joseph again. But Joseph knew. He knew that the Lord would bring true what he had promised. And he didn't just have his dreams to be fulfilled. He knew that God's covenant promises would be fulfilled. That the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That there would be a seed of Abraham in whom all of the families of the earth would be blessed. That these promises had been repeated to his grandfather Isaac and to his father Jacob. That it was impossible for the salvation of sinners to fail because God had promised it. And so the Lord is with us in his redemption. And if this is true prospectively for David, it's much more true for us retrospectively. Because so much of the redemption that Joseph was looking forward to by promise, we can look back upon by fulfillment. Joseph here was not just being spared from a drought and famine that was coming in some years. He was in the midst of the process of being delivered from hell and brought into glory, because one of those people who would be spared from that famine was the brother whose idea it was to sell him to the Ishmaelites so that we wouldn't have to get our own hands bloody. And what profit is there if we do it that way? Here, we could do it with clean hands and turn a shekel. And that brother who would, some years from now, not die of starvation because Joseph is in a prison where the chief baker and the chief butler are going to be sent in the next chapter. That brother would be the one through whom the Christ would come. That brother who committed all of the abominable sin that we heard about in last week's chapter. The son, the seed that had been provided, was not the guy whose name was seed, but the guy whose name was burst through. And from burst through by Tamar would come not just David eventually, end of Book of Ruth, you remember children now, end of last week's sermon, but would come Christ, Matthew chapter 1. You see, we have the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus in our hindsight. Jesus was lowered far further than to become a slave in Egypt and a falsely imprisoned one at that. He humbled himself to take the form of a bondslave, right? Well, servant, because our English translations are trying to water everything in the Bible down. But it's doulos, it's slave. He who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was lowered further than Joseph. And he conducted himself more faithfully than Joseph. And he was lied about and hated with murderous hatred. So many plotting continually how they might destroy him. Or kill him, depending upon the text. There are so many of them. He suffered worse than Joseph because that's what we deserve. We deserve the mocking and the scorn and the shame. We deserve the verdict, guilty, condemned. We deserve the punishment, execution. We deserve the hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the theological answer of the whole Bible to Jesus' question on the cross is, because in my love, in my chesed that I mention here in verse 21 in our passage, in my covenanted love, I was determined that I would be with Joseph in Potiphar's house. I was determined that I would be with Joseph in the prison. I'm determined that I will be with all of those who sit under this preaching in this room, who cling to me by Christ, because I have determined to love them and be with them in Jesus forever and ever. And this is why the Lord Jesus had to suffer hell on the cross and be forsaken. He who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what God is doing here. You see, he was with Joseph way more than you get just out of Genesis 39. But you don't have just Genesis 39. It's one chapter out of the whole Bible. You read it in the context of all that the Spirit has given us. And you see just how much the Lord was with Joseph, and just how much the Lord is with you, because he didn't remain dead. The Lord Jesus rose again on account of our justification. What that means is, on account of the fact that Jesus had offered not just perfect obedience that we could never offer in our own lives, but offered himself as a complete atoning sacrifice, so that all that we have done and the guilt of it would be wiped completely away. On account of the fact that that was completed and accomplished, he rose again from the dead. And he has ascended into heaven, and he sits on the throne of glory, receiving the praises of that great holy assembly that we get to join prospectively once a week when we come to heavenly Zion in the Lord's Day public worship, in which we anticipate one day entering fully when we have rested from our works as God has rested from His. Jesus suffered worse than Joseph because that's what we deserve. And He overcame perfectly and completely because that is who He is and what He came to do. But not all of His promises are hindsight for us. Because His promises include things like, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And they include things like, "In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." And the apostle will tell you, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." So the other apostle can rejoice not only over the work that God has begun in the Philippian church, but being confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work will bring it to completion. And he can rejoice not over that you are called the children of God. He takes the Spirit by whom He gives you new birth, and He puts upon you water, signifying to you the Spirit by whom He gives new birth. And He says, "These are my children." And you say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we have been called the children of God." And you look in the hindsight and you say, "God is with me." And He says, "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." And you look in the foresight and you say, "God is with me," because foresight with the promises of God is 2020. And everyone who hopes in that way, what does he do? Well, he does what Joseph does here, doesn't he? Purifies himself even as he is pure. Because it's a winning enterprise. And so you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And so there's nothing in your circumstances and nothing in your temptations that can take away from you the fact that God is with you. But you say, "I'm a super conqueror, and I have been predestined not merely to be forgiven, but to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that on the last day He'll be the firstborn among many brethren." And there's nothing that happens in 2020 or any other year of God's goodness to you in your life, except that it is working for that good. You see, God is not taking lemons and turning them into lemonade. He grows the lemon tree to produce the lemons, to produce the lemonade, even if it's being sold into slavery. Even if it's your husband having a bicycle accident or dying in a motorcycle accident because you went as missionaries to Haiti, as has happened to some of our good friends, or even as being imprisoned by a branch of ISIS. And God only knows how the Lord may prosper His servant, Wang Yi, in China. And all of those who are assigned to Him to listen to everything He says. But Yahweh is with him. And the servants of God do things like sing in the inner prison, in the chains. So that after God shows that He answers, the jailer falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved? If only I could have what you prisoners have, and what you Christian children have, if you know that the Lord is with you, because Jesus has come and lived and died and risen and ascended and sits. And He's the one who put you in your family. And He's the one who brought you today, and he's the one whom you worship, and he's the one who decided that you would worship by his word, because he proclaims himself to you, that you may cling to him, and that you may know that when you have to get up tomorrow morning and clean your room, do your laundry, and do your math, and do the dishes, and be kind to your brother or sister, and say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, right away, all the way, and cheerfully obeying, and all the other things that all of the flesh that is in you and the wicked in the world who have nothing but flesh would say, oh, wouldn't happen to me if God was with me. Oh, no, he's with you. And he's calling you to serve him by faith in Jesus Christ and to say no to every temptation by the life that is in Christ. Yahweh, being with Joseph, prospered some of his circumstances, but it made others of his circumstances much more difficult and much more painful. The Lord with us in our circumstances. Yahweh, being with Joseph, did sustain him in wisdom and diligence and enable him to resist even the most severe and persistent temptations. The Lord is with us in our temptation. But most of all, Yahweh being with Joseph meant that the Lord would accomplish in Joseph's life whatever was necessary to bring Christ into the world and to give Joseph faith in Jesus Christ, to be saved by him. And Christ did come. He was with Joseph, and he will be forever, forever with all who believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have set yourself and your presence with us before us this morning. We thank you for your Son, among whose names you have included Emmanuel, God with us. And so continue to be with us, we pray, by the ministry of your Spirit, taking and applying this word to us and growing us by it, by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.